From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, we'd love to hear from you. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. And you can text your question to Father Wade. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response, then text us your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall, producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, the aforementioned Father Wade Menezes of the Fathers of Mercy, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack, in this new liturgical season of ordinary time, trying to make it extraordinary.
Nothing ordinary about ordinary time.
That's right, that's right.
And I kind of thought you might be wearing light blue today, but no, I guess not.
No, that's not our habit color. but a good thought process there, thinking that might be the case, given our springboard today. I want to talk about Our Lady of Fatima. Not only is it the month of Mary, this month of May, but we're just a few days past the apparition date of May 13th of 1917, the first of six in 1917. And this coming Thursday, the day after tomorrow, we are taping here at the Fathers of Mercy a four-part series titled Our Lady of Fatima, A Modern Message for Modern Times. The four talk titles, two before lunch, two after lunch, each one a half hour. We're going to be taping it here with the EWTN crew arriving tomorrow on Wednesday. But the title of the four conferences, Jack, are Our Lady of Fatima, A Message of Faith; Our Lady of Fatima, A Message for Culture; Our Lady of Fatima, A Message of Conversion; and lastly, Our Lady of Fatima, A Message of Devotion. And again, the overall title again, Our Lady of Fatima, A Modern Message for Modern Times, because that's exactly what it is. You know, the Blessed Virgin appeared to three Portuguese shepherd children ages 10, 9, and 7 on May 13th, 1917. She was dressed in radiant white, as if clothed with the sun, calling to mind the book of Revelation 12:1. During that time, Europe was in the grips of the First World War, which would claim an astounding 37 million lives. Only 8 days before what would be the first of six monthly apparitions between May and October of 1917, Pope Benedict XV in Rome had begged the Mother of God to intercede for the war's end, a little known but very important fact. During her appearance, Jack, to the three shepherd children, Mary predicted the future devastation of World War II, which would come to pass 20-plus years later, and the grave threat posed by communist Russia throughout the world. The Blessed Virgin Mary's message to the three shepherd children and the world was simple yet profound. Reform your lives and do penance for sins, your own sins and those of others, by way of conversion, penance, and reparation. CPR, right? Great acronym to remember. Conversion, penance, and reparation. Again, CPR. Mary also asked the children to pray the rosary every day for the conversion of poor sinners, especially those who have no one to pray for them, and to add this prayer at the end of each decade of the rosary. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, and lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. During her final apparition on October 13th, 1917, the Blessed Virgin revealed herself as the Queen of the Rosary. An estimated crowd of 70,000 onlookers that day saw the sun whirl and dance, and the so-called miracle of the sun took place right then, the miracle that Mary had promised to the three shepherd children, which calls to mind again the book of Revelation, a woman clothed with the sun, huh? The siblings Jacinta and Francisco Marto were beatified by Pope John Paul II on May 13th during the Great Jubilee Year 2000 inside the famous Fatima Basilica, and Pope Francis canonized both children in the same basilica also on May 13th, but in 2017, the 100th anniversary of the first apparition of Our Lady of Fatima. On February 13th, 2008, the third anniversary of her death, Pope Benedict XVI announced that in the case of Sister Lucia, the third and oldest of the three Fatima seers and a cousin to the two siblings, Jacinta and Francisco, he would waive the five-year waiting period established by ecclesiastical law before opening a cause for sainthood. An interesting note here, Jack, is that this rule was also dispensed in the causes of both Mother Teresa of Calcutta and Pope John Paul II. On February 13, 1917, Sister Lucia was accorded the title Servant of God as the first major step toward her canonization. In a decree signed on June 22, 2023, Pope Francis recognized Sister Lucia's heroic virtue and declared her venerable. The message of Fatima highlights many, many central truths and devotions of our Catholic faith, such as the Most Holy Trinity, the importance of conversion, penance, and reparation, again, CPR, the importance of the daily rosary, and of the need to make sacrifices for the conversion of sinners, especially those, again, who have no one to pray for them, and of the doctrine of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. In fact, the Angel of Peace also identified himself as the Angel of Portugal, appeared to the three Fatima children three times the year prior in 1916 to prepare them for the Blessed Mother's apparitions in 1917. And on the Angel's third visit, he gave Holy Communion to the children. In the Fatima message, there is also a special emphasis on the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which is a refuge of maternal love for us all and a sure path that leads us to God. In the end, Mary's Immaculate Heart will triumph because Mary is full of God's grace and is all pure. She has the heart of a mother who cares for her children and wishes them to be saved by her divine Son, Jesus Christ, sent by the Father. And she wishes only to lead us more closely to her divine Son. Indeed, Fatima, Jack, is one of the most significant of all approved Marian apparitions. In 2002, Pope St. John Paul II added May 13 to the feast day of Our Lady of Fatima to the general Roman calendar on that day, May 13, as an optional memorial. The collect prayer for the memorial of Our Lady of Fatima, celebrated just a few days ago, says these words, O God, who chose the mother of your Son to be our mother also, grant us that persevering in penance and prayer for the salvation of the world, we may further more effectively each day the reign of Christ, may further more effectively each day the reign of Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. And not only was May 13th the day of the first Fatima apparition of 1917, but May 13, 1981, was also the day when St. John Paul II survived an attempt on his life in St. Peter's Square at the Vatican. John Paul II credited his survival to the intervention of Our Lady of Fatima. The assassin's bullet that narrowly missed killing the Pope is now inserted in a crown of Our Lady's pilgrim statue, housed at the Fatima Shrine in Portugal. And Fatima is also linked with the collapse of communism in East Central Europe and the Soviet Union, which began in 1989. In fact, a little known fact, Jack, it was on December 25th, 1991, Christmas Day, that the Soviet hammer and sickle flag lowered for the last time over the Kremlin, thereafter replaced by the Russian tricolor flag. Earlier that same day, Christmas Day, December 25th, 1991, Mikhail Gorbachev resigned his post as president of the Soviet Union, leaving Boris Yeltsin as president of the newly independent Russian state. An important side note, too, worth mentioning is that some 4 to 5 million pilgrims visit the shrine of Our Lady of Fatima every year. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us, huh? So again, this coming Thursday, we'll be taping here at the Fathers of Mercy with the wonderful EWTN crew, my four-part series inside of our beautiful Chapel of Divine Mercy. The series is titled Our Lady of Fatima, a modern message for modern times, with 4 half-hour talks, a message of faith, a message for culture, a message of conversion, and a message of devotion is what Fatima is. If you've been to the Fatima Shrine, give us a call. That's what I want the emphasis to be. If you visited any Marian shrine, but especially the Shrine of Our Lady of Fatima, give us a call today or sign in to the sidebar there at Facebook Live or YouTube Live and tell us about your visit to the Fatima Shrine or any Marian Shrine. Or maybe you're a faithful devotee to the rosary every day as Our Lady called for world peace and for the needs of marriages and families. Give us a call and witness about your praying of the rosary daily. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. We've got two open phone lines and plenty of time for your calls. 833-288-EWTN. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. How am I doing? Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Are you looking for some great Catholic reading this summer? We've got two great books for you. After nearly 30 years, a forgotten box of cassette tapes mislabeled in an abbey in Austria have been transcribed. And this first book is The Divine Project, taken from the lectures of Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, the late Pope Benedict XVI. And he guides us through how to read the Bible, the meaning of original sin, technology, ecology, the cross, the Eucharist, and much more. And also, best-selling author Father James Mallon teaches how we live and continue to grow spiritually as faithful disciples in his book, Thriving Faith, Discipleship in Uncertain Times. He uses his personal experiences and a deep understanding of the Catholic faith to reflect on how we can grow as disciples of Jesus. Each chapter includes reflection questions. It's perfect for reading prayerfully or a discussion in a small group setting. They're both available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. They're offering free standard shipping on online orders of $75 or more. That is standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Simply use the code FREE at checkout. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. To the phones we go. Michelle is up first in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Michelle, you're on with Father Wade.
Yes, I was calling about your book, The Four Last Things, and we are going through the chapter on heaven. And in that chapter, you talk about the qualities of the souls that are in heaven. And there was one that you were talking about that the Bible study was a little confused about the ability of these souls to walk through walls and such, just as Jesus did. So I was wanting you to elaborate on that a bit, but then another question came up. Did Jesus have that ability when he came back to his disciples, or was that a miracle?
Okay, first of all, you're mistaken on the first part. I'm not talking about the souls there. That's from the chapter on heaven, wherein I'm talking about the glorified, risen body reunited with its soul in heaven, specifically after the second coming of Christ. That's what that chapter is talking about when I give the four qualities of the resurrected, glorified human body and soul reunited, those that make it to heaven after the second coming of Christ. So it's not just the souls I'm talking about. Souls don't have bodies to pass through objects. But after the second coming of Christ, when the bodies are reunited with their souls, those who are in heaven, because they have a body reattached to the soul, yes, that is one of the qualities of the glorified risen state. Now, Jesus demonstrated these four qualities in his glorified risen state with his body and soul reunited after his resurrection from the dead after the third day of him dying on the cross. He demonstrated these four qualities after his resurrection, but before his ascension into heaven. So the one you're talking about specifically, and you are correct, I do talk about all four qualities in my book, The Four Last Things, which came out in 2017. I'm holding it up now to the screen for those watching on the Facebook live feed or the YouTube live feed. I do talk about these four risen qualities of the reunified body and soul and the glorified risen state for the human person who makes it to heaven in the chapter on heaven. So subtility is the one you're talking about. Subtility, subtilitas in the Latin, regards the human person's spiritualized nature at the resurrection of the body. So see, for us, that resurrection of the body is at the end of time. For Jesus, it was the third day after his death. So subtility regards the human person's spiritualized nature at the resurrection of the body. Subtility is not to be conceived as a transformation of the body into a spiritual essence or as a refinement of the matter into an ethereal body. No, the body stays real and the same. The archetype of the spiritualized body is the risen body of Christ, who had a fully human nature, body and soul, just like ours in every way but sin. Right? The archetype of the spiritualized body is the risen body of Christ, which emerged from the sealed tomb and penetrated closed and locked doors. The Gospel of St. John tells us clearly that Jesus came and stood in their midst, although the doors were locked. As such, the intrinsic reason for the spiritualization of the body lies in the complete dominion of the body by the transfigured soul, which it is now reunited to. In the complete dominion of the body by the transfigured soul, insofar as it is the essential form of the body. Whereas in our earthly life, the soul and body unite in a kind of equal relationship, in the resurrection, the ethereal quality of the soul will overwhelm the material quality of the body. Thus, subtility grants, for example, the resurrected body the ability to pass through solid objects, which Jesus himself demonstrated. There's also agility, there's also impassibility, and there's also clarity. I talk about the other three qualities. So I don't want you to, and your group, I'm so happy the group at the parish is reading the book, but I'm very, very clear in that chapter in about heaven that it's after the body has been reunited with the soul following the second coming of Christ. It's not just the soul I'm talking about here. A soul has no need to pass through a solid object because the soul doesn't have a body prior to the second coming of Christ. It's just the soul, and the body is decaying in the earth or in the columbarium or wherever. But once it's reunited and the bodies rise of the dead and are reunited with the soul, then that's what we have. Now, to answer your second question, how was Jesus able to do it? Did he do it because he was a deceased human or because he is God? Well, he did it because he resurrected in a transfigured, glorified state. True enough, indeed, he was God. But the same gift will be granted to the saved who are human persons, who are not divine persons, like me and you, God willing, we make it to heaven, the same glorified risen state will be granted to each one of us, and we will have been able to have done it because of the merits brought about for us through the saving paschal mystery of Jesus Christ, his passion, death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. Not because we're divine. He was able to do it first because he is God, because he's divine, but he did it in his body-soul compositeness, which is the same body-soul compositeness you have and the same body-soul compositeness that I have. The reason why you and I will be able to take part in that, just like Jesus did in the glorified transfigured state, in those four qualities of the glorified transfigured state, isn't because we're God like he is, but because we share in the merits of his paschal mystery, which he brought about for us. That's why we're going to be able to do it. Great series of questions. Thank you so much, Aunt Michelle, and I'm so glad that the group is reading the book. Thank you.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Angela is a first-time caller in the great state of Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Angela, you're on with Father Wade.
Good afternoon, Father Wade.
Hi, Angela. Thank you for your call.
Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to for the last, I think it's been 3, maybe 4 years now, I can't remember, but I've been praying the rosary daily or almost daily with the Holy Family School of Faith podcast. And in reparation for my sins and the sins of the whole world. And I just wanted to share that it has increased my faith exponentially. I can't, you know, put a number or, you know, a figure on it, but I've just really been enjoying praying the rosary and feeling a part of, you know, praying for souls, including my own.
Well, wonderful. Yeah. You know, it's amazing how much the message of Our Lady of Fatima brings out the reality of the communion of saints. That is, that we can pray for one another. Again, especially those who have no one to pray for them, who are risking eternal damnation because of a life of sin. In that case, because they're risking eternal damnation, they're still members of the church militant, still living on earth, just like you are and I are. And we can pray for them, even though we don't know them. Okay, so we know that the souls in heaven, the members of the church triumphant, can pray for us. We know that we can pray to them. And we know that we can pray for the holy souls in purgatory, the members of the church suffering, that is, also known as the church purgative or the church penitent. And because we're praying for them, they're praying for us. And so we got this real communio going on, you know, us to them and them for us and us to them and them for us. This three-tiered hierarchy of the three-tiered doctrine of the communion of saints, what the Catechism not only calls the communion of saints, but also the three states of the church. Again, the members of the church triumphant in heaven, the members of the church militant still living on earth, fighting the good fight, and the members of the church suffering in purgatory. Well, Fatima brings out that the members of the church militant can pray for the members of the church militant, right? So my mother, let's say, is about to go into surgery, and she says, you know, be sure to pray a rosary for me. I ask you if you could pray an extra rosary for me to guide the doctor's hands. You bet, Mom, I'll do that. So here's a member of the church militant praying for the members of the church militant. And so Fatima really brings this out, especially for those who have no one to pray for them. Now, should we be praying for ourselves? Yes, we should. There's nothing wrong with Father Wade praying for Father Wade. I do that every morning, for example, when I make my morning offering, right? When the morning offering is, it should be a staple Catholic prayer practice for every Christian, let alone every Catholic Christian, because it has such a deep history in our Catholic faith. Most often you see a morning offering made in its wording to the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And Mary's Immaculate Heart has one goal, to lead us more closely to her Son's Sacred Heart. You know, the same heart that was pierced on Calvary on that first Friday that we call Good Friday. So we can pray for ourselves, we can pray for others, and the message of Fatima really, really brings this out. Now, you mentioned the rosary specifically, how it's helped you in praying for others. Remember, our Blessed Mother identified herself at the last and final apparition on October 13th of 1917, per se, as Our Lady of the Rosary. How beautiful is that? And she stressed to the children, in fact, it's the only consistent message that appeared in all six apparitions, and that is to pray the rosary every day, she said. In other words, she put an extra emphasis, not only to pray the rosary, but to pray the rosary daily. And the rosary is just a totally, totally simple scriptural prayer. All 20 mysteries of the rosary have to do with a scene from the Bible. Okay, even our Blessed Mother's Assumption and her coronation, which is the fourth and fifth glorious mysteries, are tied very, very clearly to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, which all of us are called to attain the crown that does not wither, right? What does St. Paul say to the church members at Corinth? Athletes deny themselves all sorts of things, do they not? And for what? To win a crown of leaves that withers after 3 days? But we Christians, a crown that remains absolutely imperishable. And Mary is the mother of God, the Theotokos, which was defined at the Council of Ephesus in 451. She's got the crown par excellence, right? She's got the crown par excellence. Great, great question and great witness. Thank you so much. Really appreciate your call.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Susan in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, listening on Holy Family Radio. Susan, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father. A quick question. During the praying of the Our Father at Mass, what is the proper position that the laity should be assuming as the Our Father is being prayed?
Great question. And you're asking because you see which two?
The hands extended as a priest might extend.
Sure.
And then just folded hands.
Yeah, exactly. So the latter, just simply folded hands, is the norm according to the rubrics of the Mass. In the past over 25 years, we've seen the custom develop of the orans position, O-R-A-N-S, orans, which is the Latin gerundive, I-N-G at the end of it, the Latin gerundive of the word pray, praying. It's the praying position in Latin. It's most especially suited for the priest celebrant, the orans position. But over 25 years ago, we started seeing the orans position creep in with the laity during the Our Father. That's nowhere to be found in the rubrics. However, because it's become such a custom over time and the USCCB has not negated that, saying that it should not be done, it's pretty much left to each bishop. And there have been bishops who have clarified that it is not rubrical, that it should not be done, that is to say, going in the orans position. Other bishops have not addressed it, so it's developed as a custom over these 25-plus years. But to answer your question, therefore, the only thing I could say is that it is not rubrical to go into the orans position. And the orans position, strictly speaking, according to the rubrics, is a prayer position, or a prayer posture is the more appropriate word, for the celebrant per se, and any concelebrants who might be with him as priests. Not even deacons do the orans position. The orans position, again, the Latin gerundive for the word praying in the English, is a posture that's specifically telling us that this particular prayer, whatever part of the Mass it is, this particular prayer is going to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit, to, through, and in. Ad, A-D, per, P-E-R, and in, I-N. Those are the three Latin phrases for to, through, and in, the Pater, Filius, and Spiritus Sanctus. Now, when the people pray with the priest, the people in the pews, are their prayers going to the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit? Yes, they are, no doubt, being led by the celebrant. Okay, and during the Eucharistic prayer, being led as well by the concelebrants, who are also in the orans position. But rubrically speaking, there's no part of the Mass where the laity should go into the orans position. All that said, it has not been negated, this custom of 25-plus years, has not been officially abrogated, is the word. It has not been officially abrogated by the USCCB, so you're still going to see it in certain places. If I was a parish priest, which I'm not, I would give my people catechesis as to the fact that it's not proper to do the orans position, and I would explain how the orans position is a properly speaking priestly prayer. Now, the laity do share in the baptismal priesthood. They don't share in the ministerial priesthood. So one could make an argument that through their baptismal priesthood, they're offering their sacrifice in an orans position to the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit, especially at that moment of the Mass where the people are praying the very, very prayer that Jesus taught us how and what to pray when his own apostles asked him, Master, teach us how to pray, the most important prayer. In all the ways he could have answered, he gave us the Our Father. So it's a pretty important prayer. So some would make the argument that the laity are making the orans position at that time of the Our Father in their baptismal priesthood. Well, okay, but that still doesn't satisfy the fact that it simply is not in the rubrics of the Mass. And we want to be faithful to the rubrics of the Mass. Great question. Does that help you out, Susan?
Immensely.
Great. Susan, do you go to St. Joseph's in Mechanicsburg?
No, I go to St. Catherine Drexel.
Oh, okay. My nephew is on staff there at St. Joseph's, Daniel Menezes, and he's the young adult director of young adult ministry there. So a shout out to my nephew, Daniel, at St. Joseph's. God bless you now. Thank you, Susan.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. One open line at 833-288-3986. Carol is in Chicago watching us on TV today. Carol, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Yes. Hello, Thought.
Hello.
I want to ask what... Yes, hello?
Yes, thank you.
Can you hear me? Oh, okay. I want to ask a question. When Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood to have life in you, I want to know the meaning of that.
The meaning of that, well, according to Catholic teaching, as I presume what you're talking about, is that he's giving us in sacramental form his real, true, and abiding presence in his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Most Holy Eucharist, where the accidents or characteristics or appearances of bread and wine remain, but the very substance of the bread and wine is transubstantiated, meaning a change of substance, is transubstantiated into his body and blood, because he is the head of the body and we are the members of that body. And so it's the closest literal way for us to assimilate ourselves to him. This is why the Catholic Church teaches that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the entire Christian life, right? So where the other six sacraments effect the particular grace they signify in the person's life, the Eucharist not only effects in the person's life the particular grace it signifies, the Eucharist and the Eucharist alone is what it signifies. It is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would never say that the water is the baptism. No, we would say that the water helps effect the sacrament of baptism. We would never say that the holy oil is the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. We would say that the holy oil helps effect the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. But with the Eucharist, we can say it and truly mean it, that it is truly our Lord's abiding presence in sacramental form, his body, blood, soul, and divinity, truly substantiated, no longer ordinary bread and wine, but truly, really, and substantially his body, blood, soul, and divinity, although the appearances, characteristics, or to use a philosophical term, the accidents, remain the same of the bread and wine. So the five senses of sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing of the human person, four of those senses fail after the words of consecration. After the words of consecration, when it's no longer bread and wine, it's now really, truly, and substantially the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the priest says, this is my body, this is the chalice of my blood, and that miracle of transubstantiation takes place, four of the five human senses fail. Sight still looks like bread and wine after the words of consecration, right? Taste still tastes like bread and wine, right? Smell still smells like bread and wine after the words of consecration. Touch still touches like bread and wine after consecration. Ah, but hearing does not fail. And Romans 10:17 says that faith comes through hearing, St. Paul teaches. And what do we hear at Mass? We hear the words of consecration, also known as the words of institution. This is my body. This is my blood. And so the hearing of those words aid us in faith to embrace the doctrine of the real presence. And Jesus chose this mode of his real, true, and abiding presence at the words of consecration, no longer ordinary bread and wine, but truly his body, blood, soul, and divinity, to assimilate himself as closely as he could, as he is the head and we are the members of his body. The Christian body, the body of Christ, the church, capital C, right? And that when I say capital C, I'm including the ecclesial communities of our Protestant brothers and sisters who share in the elements of the truth. Like, for example, our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, they believe in a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our Baptist brothers and sisters believe in baptism as a sacrament. So wherever there is truth in the different Protestant faiths, they assimilate themselves to the one true church, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, capital C. And although they don't hold the doctrine of the Eucharist, we hold them as affiliated with us, is the word that Vatican II uses. So we believe that the miracle of transubstantiation makes present the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. The doctrine of the hypostatic union is that his truly full human nature and his truly full divine nature both coexist completely and fully in his one divine personage, the second person of the Trinity, the Son. And so when we say that the Eucharist involves and has present the four elements of his body, blood, soul, and divinity, The first three, body, blood, and soul, is in reference to his human nature, perfect God, perfect man, right? He's perfect man. He took on a human nature just like ours in every way but sin. And the divinity, the fourth element there that we claim the Eucharist holds, body, blood, soul, and divinity, the fourth element there, the divinity, is his divine nature. So the hypostatic union itself, the reality of the hypostatic union, the doctrine of his two natures subsisting in his one divine personage, is present in the Eucharist. And this is our faith. This is what we mean. This is why, again, the church teaches that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the entire Christian life. I'd love to recommend to you, if you haven't already, if you could go to, Carol, if you could go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the section on the Eucharist, and it would give you a good catechesis of what is of what exactly the church teaches. Does that help you out?
No, not really.
Okay. Okay. Well, it's a pretty heavy doctrine. It's very clear though what our Lord meant. You know, it's kind of interesting that verse 66 of chapter 6, many of the Jews turned away and no longer followed him because they thought it was too hard of a saying. And if he meant it only spiritually, then verse 67 would have been a perfect time for Jesus to holler back at them, "Hey, come back, come back. You're taking me too literally. You're taking me too strongly. I only meant this symbolically." But he didn't do that. Instead, what he does during verse 67, he turns to the 12 and he says, "And you 12, will you also go?" In other words, because if you're going to go, go now like they did. In other words, he didn't back down on the doctrine. He says 12 to 14 times, depending on what translation you're looking at, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You will have no eternal life." So he makes it very explicit. He repeats himself incessantly, again, 12 to 14 times, depending on what translation you're looking at. And he doesn't back down in verse 67. In fact, he turns to the 12 and says, "And you 12, will you also go?" And Peter's the one who responds in verse 68 when Peter says, "Lord, where would we go? We believe and have come to know that you alone have the words of eternal life." So there you have it. The Catechism of the Catholic Church has a beautiful, beautiful section, Carol, on the Eucharist. I'd like to recommend that to you. God bless you. Thank you for a great question.
Next up is Chris in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, listening at EWTN.com. Chris, you're on with Father Wade.
Good afternoon, Father Wade. I have a question. I
sure.
had up in my dresser 8 bottles of holy water. I've gotten anywhere between 15, maybe 20 years ago. And I thought, oh boy, at Easter I would get a new bottle filled each year for those many years, I guess. And I read that holy water can be contaminated. My wife says, you better not use that. And so I read you can throw it in the ground. And I did along the side of the house in the dirt. And I threw the bottles out because they can be disinfected. And is that the right thing to do?
Yeah, you did the right thing. So to answer your initial question from our call screener, does holy water expire in its holiness, the fact that it's been blessed into holy water? No, that does not expire. That said, just like a blessing of a statue wouldn't expire of the statue that's blessed, okay? It doesn't expire, the blessing per se. That said, holy water is different from a statue in that it is a natural element. So the intention for holy water is to use it. The intention for holy water is not to keep it on a shelf for 10 to 20 years, which you're intimating yourself. You know that that's not the proper thing to do. So you're right in that it needs to be used sooner than later. The other thing that I love that you say, that you said, Chris, is that at the Easter Mass or the Easter Vigil, you like to get new holy water each year. Well, especially the holy water that's blessed at the Easter Vigil. I keep 2 in my truck, 1 in my room, 1 in my office, near my office, that's readily grabbable to bless something on the grounds here if somebody comes by the Fathers of Mercy and wants something blessed. And I every year, I fill up, so several times a year, but one of those several times a year that I fill up freshly these 4 or 5 containers that I have is at the Easter Vigil, because I want the Easter Vigil holy water from the time that the ritual of the Easter Vigil, the mother of all vigils, calls for the blessing of the holy water. Even if there's nobody being baptized in the church, we still bless the holy water during the Easter Vigil. So because it comes from the mother of all vigils, the Easter Vigil, I like to have that water every year in early spring. And so that's the supply that I have right now. I did it just, 7, 8 weeks ago when we had the Easter Vigil, 7 weeks ago. So the mind of the church is not to let holy water just sit. So before it evaporates or before it falls off the shelf and breaks in the container it's in or whatever, it is wise to use it. And because it was older holy water, you were correct in just sprinkling it around your house or pouring it, you know, around your house or in your yard, and say a few prayers asking God to bless your property, to protect it from all forms of evil, both natural evils, physical evils like, you know, tempests and storms and whatever else, earthquakes or tornadoes, and also ask him to bless it from human evil, from moral evil, like from thieves or robbers, you know. That's what I would have done while you were doing it. But you were exactly right in taking that old holy water, 10 to 20 years of age, and pouring it out on your property. And then henceforth, when you get holy water, you know, you want to use it within a reasonable amount of time. And I would say, you know, we shouldn't let holy water sit more than, I don't know, you're not going to find this written anywhere in the church's documents, but I would say a prudent thing to do is to not let a container of holy water get more than 6 months old. You want to try to use it, you know, within 6 months, and then you go to your parish and get more holy water, more fresh holy water. I want to admire out loud here parishes that in their vestibule, they have the holy water font container, the large container that's easily identifiable as holy water, and they often have a basket or a decorative box filled with the little plastic bottles that have the gold embossed words holy water. So the parishioners can grab one of those little plastic bottles and fill it up from the large container that says holy water, and then take holy water home with them. I admire parishes that do that. We do that here at the Fathers of Mercy. We're not a parish, but we have that in our vestibule, and periodically when that tank goes dry, because people have taken all the holy water, we will bless a new batch of water into holy water, and we set out more of the plastic containers. And our weekday people that come here for Mass and our Sunday people that come here for Mass, which is a larger crowd that comes here on Sunday, they can get little containers of holy water and little plastic bottles that say holy water in the faux gold embossed lettering, and take holy water home. And they have a holy water font by the door that gets used the most. They can fill that up, whether it's the front door or the back door. Each time you leave your house, bless yourself with holy water. Each time you return home safely from your trip, even if it was just a trip to the store, you bless yourself as you enter your home. Remember, every time we use holy water with the sign of the cross, we're calling to mind our baptism in Jesus Christ as a member of his body, of which he is the head. We don't just bless ourselves with holy water for the sake of blessing ourselves with holy water. No, it means something. And many of the saints are in consensus that each time we do that with faith, it also wipes away venial sins, not mortal sins, but venial sins. And so we do it for that reason as well. So it's nice to have a holy water font by your door that gets used the most. Does that help you out there?
Yeah, yes, it does. I should have, the one bottle was like half empty and the rest were full. I need to use it within 6 months if I get every Easter if I go get it again.
Yeah, anything that you have that's over 6 months, I would just pour out on your property and just take one or two containers, whatever's realistic that you're going to use in 6 months. Just take that number of containers and get those filled with fresh holy water from your parish. Does your parish have in the vestibule the holy water tank for people to get holy water already blessed?
It's a big square, nice decorative thing, and you push the button and it holds the bottle and anything comes up. That's where I got it from.
Yeah, beautiful, beautiful. So what you want to do is you want to take, Chris, just the number of bottles, maybe one or two at the most, that you think you'll use within a six-month period, and that's all you need to get filled up. And the rest that are over 6 months old, go ahead and just toss those out on your property with some prayers for your property to keep it safe from all forms of evil, both moral evil and also physical evils. Great question about a sacramental, Chris, the sacramental of holy water. Again, the blessing does not expire on it, but because it's a natural element, we want to use it sooner rather than later because that's the mind of the church. Thank you so much.
As an informed Catholic, we invite you and encourage you to stay informed about the things going on in the world around us, and a good way to do that is to check out EWTN News Nightly. Tonight at 9 p.m. Eastern Time, the Trump trial enters its final phase, and a cardinal from Gaza looks to the future with hope. That's EWTN News Nightly tonight, 9 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Father Wade, would you give the same parameters for something like Lord's water?
Yeah, the same thing. In fact, with Lord's water, I know a lot of people who hang on to it because they want to have it when somebody gets sick or when somebody gets old. Well, that's just not the mind of the church. And you don't want 5-year-old Lord's water from the Shrine of Lourdes, France, which is known as a healing shrine. You don't want that just sitting on your shelf getting aged, you know. So holy water is holy water. The holy water at Lourdes is blessed by the priests there. So it is bona fide holy water. The only thing that makes it different is that it comes from the shrine per se that's known for its healing properties. But the same rules would apply.
Next up is Tim, a first-time caller in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Tim, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father. How are you today?
Doing great. Thank you.
I'm great. I'm calling from Columbus, Ohio, home of Father Michael French. And my wife and I are meeting friends and planning a trip to the Marian Shrine in Champion, Wisconsin, and was wondering if you could give us a little background on that. We've never been there before.
Oh, sure. I direct you to the beautiful website they have that's very, very user-friendly. One of the tabs is titled, quote, Our Story, and it talks about the seer Adele Bryce. It talks about the apparition itself, and then it talks about the fire, the Peshtigo fire, which the shrine was not involved in, even though everything burned around it, which is quite miraculous. And then fourthly and lastly, also it talks about the declaration, making it an official approved Marian apparition by Bishop David Ricken. In 2010, he approved fully the apparition. So it's important for you to take a look at that. But I will tell you this, Our Lady appeared to Adele Bryce only three times, and they were messages simply of catechizing the children, of practicing the sacraments and turning away from sin. Just a very much a simple, simple message. And the Shrine of Our Lady of Champion in Champion, Wisconsin, I want to stress this because a lot of Catholics in America, I don't want to say American Catholics, I want to say Catholics in America, a lot of Catholics in America don't know this. It is the only fully approved Marian apparition in the entire United States, including Alaska and Hawaii, that are non-continental states. It's the only fully approved apparition, which means what? Well, it means that it's on an equal par with Fatima, it's on an equal par with Lourdes, it's on an equal par with Guadalupe, and a lot of it's on an equal par with Akita, Japan, and a lot of Catholics in America don't know this, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful, simple story. Of the three times Our Lady appeared to Adele Bryce, also pronounced Brees, Adele Brees. Again, championshrine.org. We have three of our men stationed there. Father Joseph Itona is the rector of the shrine, and two Fathers of Mercy confers of his, Father Thomas Reagan and Father Michael French. And you said you're from the hometown of Father Michael French, is that correct?
Yes, that's correct, and we met you at his ordination a few years
ago. Okay, great, great. I wish I could say I remembered you. we meet a lot of people here at the Fathers of Mercy. But thank you so much for your call. And again, I want to direct you and all of our listeners now and listening after live this hour during the podcast, simply go to Champion Shrine, all lowercase, all one word, championshrine.org. And it's in the little rural area of Champion, Wisconsin, also known as the unincorporated area of Franklin, Wisconsin. And so it's just a beautiful, beautiful area. But I think those Green Bay Packer Catholics, I think they love the fact that the shrine is called Our Lady of Champion, Jack. Okay. I think they can get kind of prideful about that. But anyway, it's Our Lady of Champion, and it's championshrine.org.
Very quickly, we'll head to Art in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on the EWTN app. Art, just about a minute left with Father Wade. Welcome to the program.
Hi, y'all. So it's going to be a little quick. I just want to share a small testimony about how the rosary, how praying the rosary has been keeping me afloat. Just a little quick. Well, I haven't seen my daughter for 5 years, not only going through trials of health, but also economical, but now being able to try through the legal system to be able to be in my daughter's life. She's 8 now, and she was 3 when she was living with me. But I hope, and obviously, you know, through praying Auxilium Christi Nostrum every day before I wasn't able to see her. And now praying the rosary has been, for me, the Virgin Mary, the advocate for me to keep me afloat. And just I want to recommend everybody, especially those that think that rosaries are just for older ladies or
amen,
things like that.
Amen,
amen,
brother.
You know, we're going to be on front so that our children can see us as men, as head of the household, recurring, you know, and calling Mary to be an advocate for us to be as close as we can to Jesus Christ.
Beautiful, beautiful. And may there be a conflict resolution regarding you and your daughter's situation. Thank you so much, Art, for a great witness call regarding the rosary.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line listeners this day and always, and remain with each one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us on behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until we get together then, God bless.